I don't know if you're feeling very bright this morning, but you should, because you are. As a matter of fact, it can probably safely be said that there's no brighter assembly before which a person could stand this morning other than the one that is assembled here. Whether you're a part of the student body or the faculty or the staff, you are part of a very bright group. Bright being used, of course, in a very special sense. Intellectual brightness is something that can be found in all sorts of different places on earth, in a variety of schools, in the business community, in the halls of government. But the type of brightness of which I'm speaking this morning is a far more important type, far more useful, and a far cry from anything that the world can generate or produce. It's the brightness that is seen in anyone who confesses Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says of all of his disciples of all time, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Christians are so bright, Christ simply calls them light. He doesn't just say you possess some light or you're kind of like light. You are the light of the world. He is speaking of that special spiritual light which is characteristic of all those who believe in him as Savior, a light which is really a dramatic and amazing thing, considering our very dark past. The human race, after all, experienced a complete spiritual knockout. Satan knocked the daylight out of Adam and Eve when he hit them with his lies. The Garden of Eden experienced a total eclipsing of the truth. The brightness with which God created man was lost, destroyed by the darkness of man's rebelliousness and sin. And it is in that darkness that the world has been spinning ever since. It is blindly twirling about, completely oblivious to the one who reigns above and unmindful at the things that lie ahead. And as the world spins on in darkness, the darkness only deepens. "Know this," wrote Paul, "that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is the darkness into which we were born. This is the blindness with which we began. And this is the desperate situation into which God graciously sent light. But which light? It can be a little confusing when one considers various Bible passages that deal with light. On the one hand, Jesus tells us in our text, "You are the light of the world." On the other hand, he said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Those two sentences seem to contradict, but they really coalesce and coincide. John links the two principles and thoughts together when he describes Jesus as the true light that lightens every man. Jesus came down from the bright heights of heaven in order to break the darkness of sin and death. He lit the way to salvation as he was lifted up on the cross. He illuminated the path that leads to paradise as he spoke of our justification by faith. He came to convert death to life and darkness to light. And as he does so, Christ produces Christians. The light of the world brings into existence additional light in the world. Similar to the way in which stars and the moon, reflect the light of the sun, so also do we become the light of the world when we reflect Christ. And what's the function of light? To shine. Sometimes when our flesh gets the better of us, we are tempted to shy away from shining. due perhaps to the fear of rejection or of persecution, or because we think it might not make us look very cool, we're tempted to dim the light which the Spirit has created. But that's inconsistent with discipleship. The Lord does not convert us to light for the purpose of placing a shade on us and shoving us into the corner. He wants us to shine in the world. What a tragic thing it would have been if the light of the world had been forever hidden in the quiet confines in the stable of Bethlehem. But it didn't work that way. He came to be seen, to shine. So also, it wouldn't make any sense for the Christians of today, the light of the world now, to stay cooped up or concealed. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Earlier this year, thousands, if not millions, of people around the globe were once again captivated by the progression made by the Olympic torch all the way down to Brazil. The members of the Olympic Committee no doubt want to build excitement and try to encourage participation in the event by doing what they do. And what do? They take that light and put it into a fireproof box to protect it from possible mishap? Hardly. You know the routine. They place the flame on the top of a stick. They pass it from runner to runner and parade it from place to place in order to generate enthusiasm and interest in that which is to take place. And to a large extent, that's what the Lord has done with each of his believers. When he makes a person light in the world by faith, he sets him apart for the world to see. And why? Similarly, to draw interest and to build enthusiasm in the much greater event that is about to take place. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Letting Christian light shine involves good works, the kind of good works and activities that flow from saving faith in Christ. Not going along with the crowd as they're plotting to break some rules. Reaching out in love to that person who is shunned for some reason. Not perpetuating the gossip that can so easily destroy a reputation. Responding kindly and graciously to those who resist. And on goes the list. Good works which are generated by the Holy Spirit do catch the attention of the darkened world. Christian behavior stands out. It can't help but be noticed. When Christ is reflected, the result is detected, and the effect can be tremendous. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and, part two, glorify your Father who is in heaven. When works flow from faith, as they are generated by the power of the Spirit, they can cause others to catch sight of God's wonderful goodness. Consider the stage lights in the theater, or those that will be put up again here when we get closer to playtime. What's their function? When stage lights are switched on, they don't draw attention to themselves. They draw attention to the one who is doing the acting, the real one who is engaged. And that's what the good works of Christians do. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify, not you, but your Father who is in heaven. When our lights shine as they should, the spot is on the Lord, the one who always acts in the best interest of his people, and he draws people to himself. Yes, you are the light of the world, says the Savior. You are, therefore, the very brightest in the world. So shine as a type of nightlight that immediately stands out when contrasted with the darkness of this world, and as a type of spotlight which produces good works that give glory to the Father. May the Spirit make us showing or shining, such shining, our joy and delight. The light of the Lord is expressed in hymn 427, stanzas 1 through 3, hymn 427.